The Bible reading today is from Romans chapter 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Thanks, Liana. So his question, when we disagree, how are Christians, how are followers of Jesus to treat one another? When we disagree. And the simple answer that Paul gives here is with love. With love. So remember, what we've been saying is that worship is the right response to the gospel. And worship is a life of love. God loves us. That's Romans 1 to 11. And we are to love him. That's Romans 12 through to 16. Worship is loving God. And loving God, it turns out, giving him the whole of our lives as a thank you offering for the way that he's loved us, loving God means loving others. That's what pleases God. So we love. We love in the way that we relate to one another in the church, Jesus' body. We love in the way we treat those outside the church, including our enemies, in the way we relate to the governing authorities over us. We love. And today, Paul comes back to loving one another within the church. Loving one another is so important because of what's at stake. What's at stake? Well, what's at stake is the glory of God. Notice Paul begins verse 14, this chapter, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And then he's going to argue his point, and then he concludes his argument in chapter 15, verse 7. Just have a look across the page to that if you've got the Bible open. Here's the conclusion, verse 7. Accept one another then, wrapping it up, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You see, Accepting one another as Christ accepted us brings praise to God. God's honor is at stake in this. Paul's command to love one another, to accept one another, is rooted in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the news about the one true God's one true plan to unite all people under the one true Lord, who is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So when you see all types of different people, because I'm seeing all types of different people here as I look out, united in Christ, Jew and Gentile, black and white, British, non-British, Northerners, Southerners, academics, non-academics, rich people, poor people, all together, all hanging out together because of Jesus, that brings praise to God. That brings glory to God because it shows the world that he really is the one true God of all people. But when Christians divide, when Christians fall out, the gospel is undermined because it makes it look as though the gospel isn't for all people. It's only for certain types of people, people like us. And God is dishonored because it makes him out not to be the great God for all people. It makes him out to be just a small God for people like us. And it also, when Christians are not united and they divide, it sends out the message that Jesus' work didn't work. It wasn't a success. That Jesus didn't win when he died on the cross and Satan won, because Jesus died to draw people to himself and to draw his people to one another. So you see what's at stake. It's the honor, the glory of God. And we want, therefore, the church to be together. Not because it'll be nice, although it is very nice when the church is together. It's a wonderful thing when brothers and sisters live together in unity. But ultimately, we want us to be together because we want God to be honored. And we want him to be glorified. It's the honor of God that's at stake. Now, I think we probably need to be clear on what is meant by disputable matters there in verse 1 and what isn't meant. So he's not talking here about foundational truths that are spelled out in the Bible and spelled out in the Christian creeds that we say from time to time. He's not talking about primary issues, salvation issues, things like the Trinity, God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the uniqueness of Christ, that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and atoning death. He bore the wrath of God in our place. That is not disputable. His virgin birth, his resurrection, his physical resurrection, his return to judge everyone, the reality of heaven and hell, the authority of the Bible, moral issues. Right. Marriage is between one man and one woman for the whole of life only. Those things are not disputable. They are indisputable matters. And it's interesting, when people do dispute on things like that, then the Apostle Paul is very, very quick to step in and say, you're wrong. You're wrong here. And we are not united because we don't believe the same gospel. What he's talking about are secondary issues. That's what disputable matters are. Things like what you eat and what you don't eat. And that's the issue, isn't it, that Paul addresses here primarily. So verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Let's think about the situation in Rome. The gospel of Jesus has come to Rome and a miracle has happened. A church has started. People are saved. They're brought together in this church. And in the church in Rome, there are non-Jewish believers, Gentiles, and there are Jewish believers, people from a Jewish background. And the Christians from a Jewish background wouldn't eat non-kosher meat. Meat that the Old Testament forbade. Christians from a non-Jewish background, just not absolutely bothered at all about what they ate. Now, around this time, many Jews have been expelled from Rome. And that meant that businesses had closed down, so Jewish butchers had closed down, and those who remained and those who were starting to come back had no kosher meat available. So they stuck to vegetables. So food is an issue, but it's not just food that's causing some trouble in the church, but festivals too. So you've got food, you've got festivals. See verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. He's talking about the Jewish festivals. So imagine it's about 60 AD, and here we are at Park Street Church in Rome. Whether there is a Park Street in Rome, I don't know, probably not. So here we are, and Silvanus stands up in the church meeting and says, there's going to be a church picnic next Saturday. That would be nice. We've tried that in the past. The rain is always... So it would probably happen in Rome, wouldn't it? Yeah, so there's going to be a picnic next Sunday. And there's no need to bring any food because we've got the hog roast fan to come. And we're putting on this fantastic hog roast for everyone. So we're looking forward to seeing everyone there. But none of the Jewish believers are going to be there because they don't eat pork. And Silvanus doesn't seem to care about them. And then the following week, Andronicus stands up and says, well, we're all going to go down to the Colosseum next Saturday and we're going to watch the football. It's a great game. It'll be a great afternoon out. But next Saturday is a Jewish festival. And for some of the Jewish believers, it's the Sabbath. And none of the Jewish Christians are going to come. Now, just imagine how that would make you feel if you were a Jewish Christian in the church. You're thinking, they don't really want us here, do they? So the presenting issues here in Rome are food and festivals, or cuisine and calendar, and they are potentially divisive and dishonoring to God. Another thing to notice is how Paul calls those who don't eat meat the weak, and they will tend to be the believers from a Jewish background, and he calls those who eat anything, probably mainly Gentile believers, the strong. Now, he doesn't mean that the Jewish believers are inferior to the Gentile believers. No, he means weak in the sense that they have sensitive consciences about eating certain foods and celebrating certain days. They're not saying, these Jewish believers, not saying, in order to be saved, you need to keep Jewish laws, because Paul would have stepped in and tackled it if they had been saying that. So they're not saying that. They're just struggling with the new freedom that they have in Christ. You see, all their lives they've been taught, haven't they, that some foods are displeasing to God. And now they're hearing it's okay to eat pork. And all their lives they've been taught that in order to please God, some days need to be kept special. And now it's okay to go to the shops and work on the Sabbath. It feels wrong for them. It feels more spiritual not eating meat. It feels more pleasing to God not working on the Saturday. And the strong, they are strong in the sense that they've got less sensitive consciences. They're thinking, you know, what's the problem? The gospel has set you free from all the food laws of the Old Testament. So, you know, have that bacon butty and be happy. Go to the football on the Sabbath. Don't be such a wuss. And that attitude makes the weak feel really, really, really uncomfortable. Now, I think it's probably worth saying that this is a unique situation coming at the moment when the Old Covenant ended and the New Covenant began. So it is unique. I don't think we've got a modern equivalent, but we do have matters in the church that are disputable and therefore are potentially divisive and therefore potentially dishonoring to God. So let's think about what might be disputable matters today. Food might not be an issue, but drink could be. Should Christians drink alcohol? Some Christians are brought up not to drink alcohol, and they're taught that it's wrong to drink alcohol. And then you might come to Park Street, and they're invited out for a meal, and they can't believe that their fellow believers are having a glass of wine with their steak. It just feels wrong to them. Others have a different view. It's okay to drink wine. It's okay to drink beer, just not too much. Don't get drunk, the Bible says. Bible doesn't forbid drinking alcohol, it's not a problem. And it's not that one group is superior to the other, it's just that one group has a sensitive conscience on this and the other doesn't. What about the calendar? What about festivals? Now, we don't keep Jewish festivals, but maybe what we do on a Sunday could be an issue. Some Christians wouldn't dream of going shopping on a Sunday. Horrified when, you know, after church, there you are, you're driving home and you're driving down the street and you see someone from Park Street. They were in church with you just an hour or so ago, and there they are, they're coming down the main street, laden down with shopping bags. And you can't believe it. And then the next time you see them, you say, I can't believe you do that on the Sabbath. And the shoppers are thinking, well, I thought the Sabbath was a Saturday. What's the problem? It might be what we wear in church, you know, our dress, our attire. Some Christians want to wear smart stuff to church. Some want to wear a suit, some guys. And that for them is a sign of reverence to God. Wearing their best. Others wear jeans and shorts and t-shirts, and that's a sign of their freedom in Christ. It could be music in church. That's often a disputable matter, you know, whether to have modern or whether to have more traditional, whether to have drums or not. Having a TV or not having a TV, going to the cinema or not, other disputable matters would be differing views on the way we parent, differing views on our church's on our children's schooling. So some people would say homeschool. Some people say, no, we don't want to homeschool. We want to send our kids to the state school. Disputable matters over our politics. That might be an issue over the next few weeks. Who we're going to vote for or not vote for. Church government is a disputable matter. How we organize ourselves at church. All disputable matters, but ones on which Christians have strong opinions, and therefore it is potentially divisive. Not the same as the dispute in Romans 14, but Romans 14 gives us a way of dealing with these issues, these matters, when they arise. And the bottom line is this: accept one another. That's the appeal, isn't it? So verse 1, have a look at that again. Accept the one whose faith is weak. Then look at chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another then. Now, accept doesn't mean just tolerate one another, but welcome one another warmly. Bear hug welcome style, you know. Don't worry if you don't like hugging, but it just means warm, very, very warm, open arms, very positive, not reluctant. It's not reluctantly thinking, oh, okay, then I suppose I'll have to put up with people like them being in church with me. But if they insist on eating vegetables, then there's no way they're coming round to mine for tea. Mere tolerance is not accepting each other. Accept one another, chapter 15, verse 7, just as Christ accepted you, is the command. How did Jesus accept us? Well, that's Romans 1 to 11, isn't it? He didn't just tolerate us, he died for us. He laid down his life for us. He gave everything to welcome us into his family. So accept one another means you do what it takes to include everyone in your church, every believer in your church. How can we do that? By remembering three things, Paul says. First thing, we accept other believers because God has accepted them. So verses 3 and 4. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. You see? See what's happening? So the strong, they're looking down on the weak. What's wrong with them? They don't have a glass of wine. They won't watch football on a Sunday. They think you have to wear a suit in church. They're just a bunch of Pharisees. The strong look down. And the weak pass judgment on the strong. They condemn them. You will never believe what they do. Never believe it. They go shopping on a Sunday. They don't care about the ways of God. They drink wine. They wear jeans in church. Wasn't they even more shorts? They're so irreverent. The weak condemn. But we're being told here that the strong must not look down on the weak because God has accepted them. He's lifted them up. And we're told that the weak must not condemn the strong because God has accepted them. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. So God hasn't made this issue a barrier to fellowship with him. He's accepted them. So do not create more rigid standards than God and make it a barrier to fellowship with you. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servant, stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So we don't stand or fall on whether we eat meat or drink wine or keep the Sabbath. We stand or fall on what the Lord has done for us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. What matters isn't where people stand before us, but where they stand before the Lord. And where they stand before the Lord is righteous, accepted. Secondly, we accept one another by remembering that Jesus is Lord and not us. And that's verses 5 to 9. Let's just read them quickly. Verse 5. One person considers one more day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Just work it out yourselves. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You see the repetition of the word there, the Lord? The argument is Christ died and was raised to be our Lord, so that we might live and die for him. The whole of our lives are for him. Romans 12, verse 1. For him. Everything for him, not for ourselves. So when it comes to disputable matters, each of us should develop our own convictions on these things and live in the light of that conviction. We say, I want to honor the Lord. I want to please the Lord. And after careful thought, I think the best way for me to please him in this matter is by not eating meat, or not drinking alcohol, or not shopping on a Sunday, or by doing them. By remembering that Jesus is the Lord, and not you, and not me, we can come to different conclusions on all these things and still accept one another. We can. Because we're thinking, you're my brother or sister in Christ, and I know that the longing of your heart is to please the Lord. Just as the longing of my heart is to please the Lord. And so while our conscience leads us to different conclusions on certain things, we're both motivated by the same desire to honor Jesus. We respect, therefore, one another's convictions. And you see, that puts the brakes on judgmentalism, doesn't it? Puts the brakes on looking down on one another or condemning one another. Helps us to accept one another. And because Jesus is Lord and not us, we've got no right, have we, to take his place in another Christian's life by bullying them on matters that are not essential, telling them what they should be or shouldn't be doing. Jesus is Lord, not us. Thirdly, we accept one another by remembering that Jesus is judge, related to the fact that he's Lord. But he's judge. This is verses 10 to 12. He's the judge, not us. You then, verse 10, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. You see, the one who's going to judge us is the Lord Jesus, and he shares that judgment seat with no one. And those who make themselves the judge are putting themselves in a very dangerous place. Determining what's right and what's wrong is at the heart of sin. Remember Genesis 3? Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is not your prerogative. That is God's prerogative alone. He decides what's right and wrong, not you. But Adam and Eve sinned. They said, we want to decide what's right and wrong. We want to be the judge. Wanting to be the judge is playing God. And that's always going to breed conflict. So don't, Paul is saying, don't spend your time judging one another. Spend your time making sure that you're ready to stand before the Lord and give an account of yourself, ready to explain to him why you do what you do. And don't worry too much about what they do. And I think here's an exercise to try when you get home, if you've got time. Maybe make the time. Try writing an account of yourself to God. Include the bits that you don't want to mention. And that might just stop us having a go at the other people for what they do or don't do. Help us to accept one another. Jesus is the judge, not us. That's verses 1 to 12 of chapter 14. There's the second half of the chapter, which we're going to deal with just in less time. But the guiding principle here in this section really is that love willingly limits its freedom for the good of others. Love willingly limits its freedom for the good of others. And this second half of the chapter is mainly aimed at the who Paul calls the strong. Verse 13, therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Don't spend your time working out the ways in which your brother and your sister are wrong. Instead, spend your time working out the ways that you do not make them stumble and fall. Notice that Paul agrees with the strong. Do you notice that? Verse 14. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But he's happy to have bacon. But, if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. So if someone's distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. You're no longer living the worship life of chapters 12 and 13. You're not loving. He repeats the point, doesn't he, in verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Again, verse 21, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Yes, you're free. You're free to eat all meats. But if you serve hog roast at that church picnic next Saturday, think what that does to your brother or sister from a Jewish background who will not eat pork. It could distress them. And that could destroy them, make them stumble, make them fall. So love means don't serve the hog roast. And you're thinking, well, how can a hog roast make them fall? How can that destroy someone? Well, it starts with distressing them. They'll be distressed, and they'll be thinking, those Gentile Christians, they don't really... They know we don't eat meat. They know that. And yet, they went ahead anyway. They don't want us here, do they? And that distress then becomes, well, we thought the gospel was God's power to unite all people. We thought the gospel is meant to make people more loving. Well, that's what we thought, but it hasn't made them more loving. Maybe it's not what we thought, the gospel. And those Gentile Christians, they're less serious about pleasing God than some of our non-Jewish family. Our non-Christian Jewish family, they seem to be more keen on pleasing God. Maybe this whole Jesus thing isn't for real, after all. See, the strong flaunting their freedom, waving their hog roast around, because they're free to do so, could drive the weak away from the gospel. It could happen in the church. If exercising our freedom distresses another Christian, it could lead them to stay away from church. And if they stay away from church, not hearing the gospel. And staying away might mean that they fall away. And it can destroy them in another way too. It can lead a weak Christian to follow our example against their conscience. And if they do that, then they're sinning. That's verse 23. They're sinning if they do that. See that right at the end? Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So what are they doing? Well, they're prioritizing their own fitting in and their own pleasure before pleasing God. And by ignoring their conscience on something they've decided is wrong, that leaves them open to doing other things that really are wrong. And we don't want to push a brother or sister down that road, do we? Do we? Their well-being is more important than our freedom to eat meat or drink wine or shop on a Sunday or whatever. So I won't do these things in their company. Christian love willingly limits Christian liberty. Verse 16, don't let what you know is good to be spoken about as evil. He's saying, don't let the gospel be spoken about as evil. There's a bit of an irony here, you see. The strong flaunt their freedom because they want to make some point about the gospel. But actually, in doing it, they deny the gospel. For the kingdom of God is not a matter, verse 17, of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A stronger saying, doesn't matter what you eat, doesn't matter what you drink, Jesus has set us free to eat and to drink what we want. So don't be so daft. But you see, making such a big thing of food and drink means that those things, food and drink, come to dominate church life. And when that happens, it makes it look like the kingdom of God is all about whether you eat meat or not, or drink alcohol or not, or have drums or not, or wear suits or not, or shop on a Sunday or not. And the church becomes known as the place where they do this and don't do that, the place where they are for this and they're against that, as if that's what the gospel is all about. But that's not what the gospel is all about, is it? It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, verse 17. It's about righteousness, a restored relationship with God and a restored relationship with one another. And it's about living out that restored relationship in joyful peace and harmony. And it's glorious. It's glorious. And that's what we want our church life to be about. This is what pleases God, verse 18. The purpose of the gospel is to unite us, to bring us together. The church is to be known as the place where people accept one another. We don't want people to think that the good news of Jesus is all about these secondary things, do we? About what you eat and drink, food, drink, shopping or not shopping. The strong think, oh, we'll show people what the gospel is. We'll show them we're free to drink alcohol, free to shop on a Sunday, free to play sport on a Sunday, free to wear jeans at church, etc. Paul says, no. What shows people what the gospel is being willing to give up our liberty to love others. Just like Jesus. That's what's going to show people what the gospel is, because Jesus is the gospel. And Jesus is the Lord of all, who became the servant of all, the author of life, who humbled himself to death for us. His love moved him to give up everything for us. Therefore, accept one another as Christ accepted you, to bring praise to God. That's what it's all about, bringing praise to God. And accepting one another as Christ accepted us is the way we do that. Let's pray. Father, we are all different people here, different backgrounds, and probably a mix of weak and strong. Each of us, each individual, will have a mix of weak and strong in us. Please help us to see where we're being weak and condemnatory. Help us to see where we're being strong and acting as a stumbling block. And in all this, please help us to remember that you have accepted us in Christ, and that Jesus alone is Lord, and Jesus alone is judge, and he gave up everything to bring us into your family. Please help us to remember this and see this and grasp this so that we accept one another and live out the glorious unity that Jesus has won for us, so that we bring glory to you. Amen. 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 Can I just say, before we sing, that one of the things that I every single day thank God for is the unity that we enjoy in this church. It really is a wonderful place. And we want to keep it that way. And so we need to take preventative medicine sometimes. It's good for us to hear these things, isn't it? And just be on our guard, because we don't want our unity to be broken. Because we want other people to see how wonderful Jesus is. And we want people to see how those people, they love one another.